O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for your word. And we thank you that in that word we read of your great love which you have set upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that in your word as well you reveal to us your will and your plan for marriage. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, as we know, there is no other relationship on earth that has as much potential for joy and as much potential for pain. And Lord, we know that for those who are married, there are times where marriage is hard, it's difficult work. There are those, Lord, who have suffered the death of a spouse, those who have suffered through the pain and the hardship and the hurt of divorce and separation. There are those, Lord, who long to be married and are not. And Lord, we know that this is an area that can cause much pain for so many. And yet, O Lord, you've given us the gift of marriage, not as an end in itself, but ultimately to point us to your great love for us in Jesus Christ, to point us to that beautiful picture of the church and her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, whatever our status may be this morning, we do pray that you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ in and through your word and by the power of your Spirit, that we may be encouraged, that we may be strengthened, that we may taste and see that you are good, that we may delight in your grace abounding to us in Christ Jesus. Hear us, Father, for we ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we've been making our way through our study on Paul's letter to the Ephesians for a number of weeks and months now. And this morning we come to the final verses of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, where Paul lays out for us what it means to walk before the Lord in marriage, in the relationship between husbands and wives. So we'll be turning our attention to these verses together this morning. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. This is the word of the living God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we've seen how time and again Paul calls us to walk in a certain way as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we saw in particular that we are called to walk in wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we notice there that wisdom is not simply intellectual knowledge. You can know a lot of things and still lack wisdom. Wisdom, rather, is the skill of godly living. It's the ability, as we saw last Lord's Day, to view and to see your earthly circumstances from a heavenly perspective. Perhaps there's no human relationship where that is more needed than in marriage. And the opening chapters of Scripture make that very clear. If you think back to the opening of Scripture, you remember that in Genesis 1 and 2, God's creation climaxes with a wedding, with the marriage of our first parents. And you remember how that scene unfolds at the end of Genesis 2, when man awakes and beholds his bride for the very first time. He opens his mouth in praise of her, saying, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is the very first recorded word of man in Scripture. And the words of rejoicing over his wife. And after the man rejoices in his wife, the Lord God institutes marriage, saying, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." God even pronounces, as it were, his benediction upon their marriage, saying, "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Creation then ends with a wedding, the climax of creation is marriage. But the wedding of our first parents is hardly over when it comes under attack. The very next thing we read in Genesis are those words in Genesis 3 verse 1. "Now the serpent." And you know the rest of the story. The wife fails her husband. The husband fails his wife. Marriage almost immediately becomes a battleground full of pain and hurt and brokenness. The marriage of our first parents should have ended then and there in separation, in divorce. No wife ever had more blame to cast on her husband, and no husband ever had more blame to cast on his wife. Both had failed each other in every way conceivable. There really was nothing left to that marriage. No pieces to pick up. No pieces to put back together. Nothing upon which to build again. It should have ended then and there. And it would have. It would have, were it not for the grace of God. Because God comes to them in the garden. He comes to them in their sin, in their brokenness, in their shame. And He comes to them not to destroy them, but to save them and to save their marriage. But what is it that can save this ruined marriage? How can they go forward? Upon what can they build? What can possibly unite them and teach them to love when they have failed each other so desperately and hurt each other so deeply? Well, they go forward with the gospel that God proclaimed to them. That good news that the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. They go forward with that good news resounding in their ears. They go forward with that good news clothing them, as it were, in those garments of skin that the Lord provided for them. How do we know they go forward? How do we know that their marriage was redeemed and saved? Well, you never read of their divorce. By the grace of God, and by His grace alone, their marriage survives. You see, they learn to view their earthly circumstances, even all the hard things of marriage, from a heavenly perspective. Or to put it even more simply, they learn to live by the gospel. And it is to that gospel that every husband and wife must look. It is to that gospel that every marriage must look. And it is to that gospel that Paul turns our attention this morning. We have three simple points in our passage this morning. First of all, the exhortation to wives. Secondly, the exhortation to husbands. And then finally, in the last verse, the exhortation to husbands and wives together. So we begin with the exhortation that's given to wives. You see it there in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles open yet, you might just scan down to chapter 6, and you'll notice there that when Paul addresses children in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he calls them to obey their parents. Similarly, when he addresses bondservants in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, he calls them to obey their earthly masters. But when Paul addresses wives in chapter 5, verse 22, he says nothing about obeying their husbands. Husbands are not parents over their wives. Husbands are not masters over their wives. Husbands are one with their wives. Both male and female are created in God's image. They are equal with each other, but with different roles to play in the context of marriage. And we need to be clear here. Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 22 is not addressing the relationship of all women to all men. Paul is addressing a very specific relationship. He's addressing the relationship of wives to their own husbands. And that role, Paul says, is a role of submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, before you start to cringe and to think that this is a demeaning and belittling and humiliating thing, notice what Paul adds immediately there in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, it is not a demeaning, belittling, or humiliating thing for you to submit to the Lord. Why not? Well, because the Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one who loves you. He's the one who gave Himself for you. He's the one who purchased you with His own blood. It is not a demeaning, belittling, or humiliating thing for you to submit to Christ, who loves you so much. And as you relate to your husband, you need to keep Christ and His gospel before you. Remembering Christ's love towards you. Remembering Christ's grace towards you. Remembering Christ's commitment to you. And you need to let that shape and define your relationship to your husband. Paul says you're to do this as to the Lord. As you submit to your husband in marriage, you are submitting to the Lord Himself. This is the Lord's design for marriage. This is how the Lord designed marriage to work for our good and for His glory. You see that in verses 23 and following. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And again, before we start to cringe at that statement, the husband is head of the wife, notice what Paul says. He is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He defines what that means. He says the church is Christ's body, and He Himself is its Savior. In other words, Christ exercises His headship over the church as her Savior. Not in a tyrannical way. Not as a dictator. Not as one who is mean-spirited toward her. He exercises His headship over the church as her Savior. To put it simply, He's committed to her good. And so the church, trusting in her Savior's love, trusting in her Savior's care, trusting in her Savior's commitment, willingly and gladly submits to Him. And so it is to be with wives towards their husbands, verse 24. As we'll see in a moment, in everything, wives, your husband is to seek your good as Christ seeks the good of His church. And so in everything then, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. To put it very simply, wives, keep Christ and His gospel before you. And Paul has much the same thing to say to husbands. Husbands also are to keep Christ and His gospel before them. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Husbands are called to love their wives. And again, Paul explains what that means. As Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Well, He gave Himself up for her. And so, husbands, we are to give ourselves up for our wives, ready and willing to sacrifice for them. We're to love them so much that we are willing to lay down our lives for them. Look at what Christ's love accomplished for His bride, the church, verses 26 and following. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what Christ did for His bride. He gave Himself up for her to accomplish something, to sanctify her, to wash her, to cleanse her. And He did this by the washing of the water with the Word. And certainly here Paul has in mind that combining together of Word and sacrament, in this case the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the sacrament of baptism, what do both the Word and the sacrament proclaim to us? They proclaim to us the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They proclaim the Gospel to us. And it is through that Gospel that Christ gives His bride life. It is through that Gospel that Christ nourishes the life of His bride. It's through that Gospel that Christ makes us participate in the new creation. We sang of that just a moment ago. The church is His new creation by water and the Word. And Christ will bring that new creation to consummation. You see it there in verse 27. What a wonderful and marvelous verse. This is the climactic moment of Christ's return, when Christ brings the fullness of the consummation, the fullness of the new creation. And notice how that fullness is described. It's described in terms of Christ presenting the church to Himself in all of her splendor. This is the high point of Christ's return, when He presents His bride in all of the glory that He has given to her. Well, this is the measure of Christ's love for His bride. And husbands, this is how we are to love our wives. Paul goes on in verses 28 and following to say, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Dear Church of Jesus Christ, what is the proof that Christ cherishes you, His beloved bride? What's the proof that He cares for you? What's the proof that He loves you? What's the proof that He always has in view your good? What's the fact that week in and week out, He declares His gospel to you? That word that brings you life. That word that brings you nourishment. He willingly left His Father to hold fast to His bride. And He has made us one with Him. Paul quotes here in verse 31 from Genesis 2, the climax of God's creation. And then he adds this in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What Paul is saying here is staggering. And it's something we ought to think upon much in our marriages, and something young people and young adults, you ought to think about much as you are thinking about marriage. Here is Paul in Ephesians 5 looking back to Genesis 2 and the climax of God's creation in that wedding and in that marriage. He's looking back to Genesis 2, the institution of marriage. And what Paul is saying is this: that wedding, that marriage in Genesis 2 is all about Christ and His bride, the church. In other words, God didn't simply land upon marriage as a good picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. No, He actually created marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. He created marriage to preach the gospel of His dear Son to sinners like you and me. The great purpose of marriage is to proclaim Christ and His gospel. And remember, when God instituted marriage, He instituted it before the fall into sin. Marriage was given to us before the fall into sin. Even before the fall into sin then, God had something greater in mind. Something greater than the Garden of Eden. Something greater than this creation. Something even greater than the perfect marriage of the first man and woman. The garden could be lost. And it was. Creation could be subjected to futility. And it was. Marriage could be broken. And it was. What God had in mind was something far greater than this. What God had in mind was a garden city, a new city that could never be lost. What God had in view was a creation that could never be subjected to futility. What God had in mind was a marriage that could never be broken. Marriage was instituted before the fall into sin to point us to all of that. After the fall into sin, of course, marriage becomes much more difficult, but all the difficulty it entails becomes eminently worthwhile as it points us to the gospel and keeps our eyes fixed on Christ. That's why your marriage exists, you see. It's why God brought you together in the first place. To proclaim Christ and the church. To proclaim the gospel. Because in Christ, we are placed not at the beginning of history. In a garden that could be lost. In a creation that could fall. In a marriage that could be broken. But in Christ, we're placed at the end of history. In a garden city that cannot be lost. In a new creation that can never fall. In a marriage that cannot and will not be broken. Your marriage is to be a daily proclamation of that glorious gospel. And so Paul doesn't end with verse 32, but with verse 33. And his final exhortation, he says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Well, there is really nothing new here as far as the roles of husband and wife in marriage are concerned. What is new, however, is that the roles of husband and wife are now placed together. As Paul tells us, this is how marriage works. Together, in marriage, husbands and wives have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. Scripture begins with the wedding in Genesis 1 and 2. Scripture ends with the wedding, the great marriage supper of the bride and the lamb in Revelation 19 through 22. And sandwiched between those bookends of the history of redemption is the institution of marriage. And our marriages get to proclaim that great story. A story of grace, a story of forgiveness, a story of love that abounds. Even to the chief of sinners. And so the husband is to keep Christ in his gospel central. And the wife is to keep Christ in his gospel central. And as you do this together, your marriage will grow and mature and even thrive. It will point you increasingly to the great marriage of which yours is only a little picture. The marriage from which there will never be separation or divorce. The marriage that no one can tear asunder. The marriage that not even death can part. The marriage that literally is made in heaven. The marriage that we as the church, the bride, have with Christ, our great bridegroom. And so, beloved, when marriage gets hard and you find yourself wishing you could have those moments in the garden before the fall into sin, before sin came and ruined so much, remember this. There is coming a day when that climax of creation will be far surpassed. The day when we behold our bridegroom face to face. We'll dwell in His glorious presence without shame. Completely known. Completely loved. We'll see Jesus face to face. The one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And the one who loves us with everlasting love. How fitting then that while the first recorded words of man in Scripture are the words He spoke when He looked upon His bride, so the final recorded words of the bride in Scripture are the words she speaks in anticipation of seeing her great bridegroom face to face. She says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And all God's people said, "Amen." Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for the good news of the gospel. We're thankful for the healing balm of that gospel as it's brought to bear upon our relationships with one another, and especially in the context of marriage. Father, we thank You for the great calling You've given to us in marriage. That calling to proclaim the relationship of Christ and His bride. Lord, we do not do that perfectly. How much we need Your grace, how much we need Your forgiveness, how much we need Your Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to stand upon the foundation of Your Word, to draw together from the fountain of the gospel, to keep the focus of our marriages Your glory. And Father, whether we be married or hope to be married or have known marriage at one time, it's our prayer that we may rejoice in this good gift that You've given. And that, Lord, above all, we may see in marriage that beautiful picture of Christ in the church, the perfect marriage, not because the bride is perfect, but because our bridegroom is. And so, O Lord, as we've received of Your Word this morning, we thank You for the moments before us now where You invite us to Your table. And we pray that we may taste and see once again that You are good, that Your love is steadfast, that Your love is a love that will never, never let us go. No bridegroom ever loved his bride as much as You love us. So thank You for Your commitment to us. And thank You for holding on to us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we do have the privilege of celebrating together the Lord's Supper. And I invite you to turn with me in your smaller book, your Forms and Prayers book.